Good morning. Good to see all of you here today. Glad you came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us today. I want to begin by saying to you, this message may be one of the most important messages you would ever hear on the Christian life. Not because I'm delivering it, but because of the emphasis of Scripture. And so I want to encourage you to be very alert in your attention this morning, and also I want to encourage you to take out your sermon outline and write down these thoughts, some notes on these thoughts, because I am convinced this is the key to growing in your Christian faith. The Bible emphasizes that it should be our highest priority. Our highest priority in our Christian life should be to become more and more like Jesus. I should be more like Jesus this year than I was last year. I should be more like Jesus this month than I was last month. And I want to try to convince you this morning, this must be the highest priority in your Christian life. I'd like to introduce the message this morning by having you turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and I want to read verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to read verses 11 through 14. The writer to the Hebrews says, concerning him, that is concerning Christ, we have much to say. There's a lot to say about Jesus. And it is hard, though, and it is hard to explain. We have much to say, but he says, but it's hard to explain since we have become dull of hearing. And that's the problem with a lot of believers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've had enough time, you should have grown into your Christian faith to be teachers. You have need for someone to teach you all over again the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. Been a long time since you became a Christian, but you still need to hear once again the elementary principles from the oracles of God. You still are just taking in milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Just being able to take in milk, he says, means you're still just a baby Christian, even though you've had all this time, which means you haven't been growing. You haven't been maturing. So he says you still need to milk because you're an infant. But solid food, listen to this, solid food is for the mature. And the way to maturity is becoming more and more like Jesus. Solid food is for the mature, and because of practice, have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. A mature Christian can discern between good and evil, and that which is error and that which is truth. And the way you become mature is to become more like Jesus. I had a pastor friend when we were in Southern California named Richard Strauss. His father was the great Bible teacher, Lehman Strauss. And for many years, Dr. Strauss had a very successful ministry at Emmanuel Faith Community Church, who was a large church in the San Diego area. God blessed his ministry the years he was there, and God grew his church there. In August of 1989, something drastic happened in his life. One morning he was taking out the garbage can to have the garbage be picked up, and when he lifted up the garbage can, he broke a rib. And the garbage can was not that heavy, and so he thought it was kind of odd. And so he went to the doctor, and the doctors discovered he had terminal cancer. Cancer of the bone at age 60. Shortly after his diagnosis, Dr. Strauss wrote the following as he thought about going to be with the Lord. In fact, what he wrote about here is the last series he did that was turned into a book before he went to be with the Lord. And here's what he wrote. It occurred to me that I could really see Jesus very soon. And I was nowhere near the point of spiritual growth that I wanted to be at that moment. I'm still not as of this writing, but I've made some progress. The expectation of seeing my Savior very soon has made a powerful impact on my determination to keep pressing on to be more like Him. You see, when the crises of life confront us, the priorities of life become very clear to us. And that which is most important becomes a lot more important to us. And my friend, there is nothing more important. There should be no higher priority in all of our lives than consistently becoming more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. Now, before I get into some text, I want to give you a framework for this by talking about God's original plan. This is the confusion a lot of Christians have. They don't understand God's original plan, and therefore they don't understand why this needs to be a priority in their lives. So let me give you 4 points, and we'll put these up in abbreviated form up on the screen, of God's original plan. It's very important you understand what God originally planned. First of all, when God created Adam, He created Adam in His natural image and in His moral image. In His natural image means He created Adam's personality. When He created man, He created man to be like Him, to have intellect, emotions, and will. My friend, you do understand that's what separates us from the animal world. That's why evolution, the theory of evolution, is so devastating. It goes directly against that God created us to be separate from animals, to rule over animals, because like God, we have intellect, emotions, and will. Animals do not have that. They do not have intellect, emotions, and will. Have you ever seen an animal build a skyscraper? No, they can't do that. And so God created Adam in His natural image to have personality, intellect, emotions, will, and also He created Adam in His moral image, that is a tendency toward holiness. Now, when Adam sinned and sin came in the world, it corrupted God's original creation. It corrupted the personality of men, intellect, emotions, and will. It corrupted man's inclination toward holiness. So that's the first point. The second point is, Jesus came to restore this, to redeem us and to restore this. All creation waited for the day when the image of God would be restored. And when Jesus came, He came and he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he redeemed us, but also we were born again so that we would begin once again to restore in us the image of God. And the third thing we must know is that for the first time since Adam, when this happened, when Jesus came, for the first time since Adam sinned, man could see what God intended for him to be and the kind of life that would glorify the Lord. And that's what the Word of God is all about. For the first time since Adam, man could see what God intended for him to be and the kind of life that would bring glory to God. And so now, fourth point, now all genuine believers have the ability to be more like Jesus. Now, let me point out something here. This is very important you understand this. Unbelievers do not have the ability to do this. An unbeliever is totally controlled by their sin nature. They can, in their words, their deeds, whatever it may be, they can do nothing but sin. My friend, that's why it shouldn't surprise us why when I hear Christians say, well, I don't understand why they think that way. I don't understand why they can't think or live any other way. They're totally controlled by their sin nature. They're totally controlled by the flesh. And we were too before we came to Christ. They don't have the ability. And so don't be surprised they think the way they do and they live the way they do. And we shouldn't be talking about their sin. We ought to be talking about Jesus to them. That's the only thing that can help them. So now, when a person comes to Christ, now all genuine believers, they have the ability to be more like Jesus, to express his character, his attitude, his conduct in our lives. And that's why it ought to be the highest priority to us, the highest priority in our lives. Why wouldn't it be the greatest desire in our lives? Why wouldn't it be the highest priority? To be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We follow his teaching. We follow his life that he lived before us. To be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. By the way, do you know that the term Christian did not come from believers? It came from unbelievers. In the book of Acts, it tells about the first time, this particular play, the first time that disciples of Christ were first called Christians. Why did unbelievers start calling them Christians? Because they lived like Jesus. They had the attitude of Jesus. And so they called them Christians, followers of Christ. My friend, that is what is greatly lacking in the church today. We have lost this. Now, even though there are over 30 New Testament texts on Christ-likeness, I want to share with you this morning three primary texts that emphasize we need to become more and more like Jesus. Every day, every month, every year, we need to be striving to become more and more like Jesus. There are three primary texts that call us to becoming more like Jesus. The first one is in Romans 8:28, where it talks about the image of his son. Romans 8:28, turn your Bibles there. This is a very important passage of Scripture, but it's been misunderstood, I'm afraid, by a lot of Christians. You're probably most familiar with Romans 8:28, but not so familiar with verse 29. But the two go together. It's very important you understand how the two go together. He says in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How many of you ever heard that verse before? Probably most of you. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, he's saying whether good or bad, God causes all things to work together for good. Now, most Christians think this verse means this. They think it means, well, it may be good, it may be bad, but eventually everything will come up roses. That is not what it's talking about. We know that God causes all things to work together good for those who love God, called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he predestined to become, here it is, conformed to the image of his Son, so he would be firstborn among many brethren. Now look at the promise in verse 28. There are four key thoughts in this wonderful promise. The first one is, we know. This is something you can be certain about. We know. You can be certain about it. The Greek term here means absolute, unshakable confidence. Absolute, unshakable confidence. We can have total assurance this will happen. We know. Second, right, God causes. We know this is something that we are certain will happen. And God causes. This project is God's, not ours. This depends on God, not ourselves. Notice he does not say God causes all things to occur. God is the potter. We are the clay. He's the one who molds everything that comes into our life, and he works it out for good. So we know God causes, and then the third phrase is, all things. So not only is this certain, and not only is this project God's, not ours, he's saying all things. His plan is total, not partial. He's talking about everything. We may not understand the whys in some things that God does, but we know that the sovereign God is in total control. My friend, all the stuff you hear happening in the world today, and there are times we start maybe kind of freaking out, I guarantee you, God is in a sovereign God. He is in complete control of everything in this universe. God is not up in heaven saying, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. So we know that God causes all things, and then the fourth phrase is to work together for good. God's purpose is always good, not evil. But here's the question. Here's what a lot of Christians don't understand. God causes all things to work together for good. What is the good? The good is that everything's not going to come up roses. That's not the good. The good is explained in verse 29. There are many good things God will do in our lives, but the ultimate good that God is using all things is to conform us to the image of his dear Son. Become more like Jesus. See, our Heavenly Father wants to reproduce in us the character and attitudes of Christ. He is committed to reproducing in us the character and the attitudes of Jesus Christ. He wants to reproduce in us Christ's love, his kindness, his compassion, his holiness, his humility, his unselfishness, his servant spirit, his willingness to suffer, his constant forgiveness. And I could go on. Because you see, when we build his character and his attitude in our lives, godly conduct will follow. It makes it very simple. Just become more like Jesus. Learn about Christ. Become more like Jesus. And when that happens, when we build his character and attitude in our life, godly conduct will follow. So that's the first text. Become more like Jesus. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Second one is in Ephesians 4:13. And that is, it talks about the fullness of Christ. He wants the fullness of Christ to be in our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Now notice the key words. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, notice, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The word attain there is a very interesting word. The word attain has the idea of arriving at a destination. Arriving at a destination. Every believer is on a spiritual journey. And there is a particular destination where God wants us to arrive. So we are on our spiritual journey, and God wants us to focus on the fullness of Christ to arrive where he wants us to be. Now, there are three key words in this verse that I want to call to your attention. This journey is described in these three key words. First, it's unity, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Our goal should be to strive for agreement without compromising biblical truth. We should always strive for agreement without compromising biblical truth. But my friend, we cannot have unity if we don't have two particular things. First of all, we cannot have unity if the strength of unity in our body, if we isolate ourselves from one another. Unity in our church is directly linked to us being together. We cannot isolate ourselves from one another and have unity in our church here. The second is, if we're going to have a spirit of oneness, if we're going to have this spirit of unity, we must look to the Bible as our absolute and only authority. And nothing else should be our authority. I don't care if you're talking about the Constitution of the Church, Robert's Rules of Order, whatever you want to talk about. We will never have unity unless we make this book our only source of authority. And we look to the Lord and interpret it together of what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. So unity should be our goal. We should strive to be in agreement without biblical truth. But we've got to be together. We cannot isolate ourselves. And also, we've got to make the Bible our only authority if we're going to have this unity. The second word is maturity. Do you notice in this verse? to a mature man, maturity. Now listen to this. This is very important. Unity in the church grows as you and I mature. Unity grows only as we mature in the faith. When we grumble and complain, we are exposing our immaturity and causing disunity. When we gossip and criticize, we are revealing that we are still spiritual children. When we are contentious and quarrelsome, it is evident we're acting like spiritual children. That's what children do. They go around complaining, crying all the time. See, the point is, when we are responsible, self-disciplined, unselfish, loving, and kind, that kind of maturity builds unity. But if we're not that way, if we are immature, we will produce disunity. So unity, maturity, and then the third verse is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Maturity is attained when we become more like Jesus. Christ must always be our standard for the measuring of maturity. My friend, God has one tool for this. One tool. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. You probably have read this verse, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Great statements about the Scripture, about the Word of God, but also about what they are for. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now that simply means all Scripture is a product of God. It is not a product of man. God used man, but Scripture came from God. And authors recorded it as they were born alone by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. All Scripture is inspired of God. It's a work of God. And it's profitable. Profitable for what? It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. Now notice what he said. The Bible was given to us, first of all, to teach us God's principles. Secondly, to show us where we've broken God's principles, but it doesn't leave us there. It shows us how to correct them. And the result is we are trained in righteous living. All Scripture is inspired of God, is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that, verse 17, the man of God, the purpose of this is so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There's only one tool for this. See, God uses trials, he uses suffering, but he uses the Word of God to teach us how to be more like Jesus, to correct things in our life. But there's a real problem in the church today. It's a twofold problem. One problem to this is that believers are in churches where their pastor and their leadership is not teaching them the Word. They're not discipling them. They are neglecting their responsibility. And so many of these remain baby Christians. The other one is believers in a church that are not hungry. Their spiritual lives have become dull. They're not hungry for the Word of God like they were when they first became believers. And that's why they're not growing. My friends, listen. You cannot grow spiritually toward maturity without learning and applying this book any more than a baby could grow physically without getting the nourishment they needed. There's just no way. And so the Bible emphasizes we're on a journey. And in this journey, we need to strive for unity. The only way to have unity is to mature in the faith. And maturity is attained when we become more like Jesus. So the image of his son, the fullness of Christ. The third text I want you to look at is in 1 John 2:6. 1 John 2:6. And that is, walk as Jesus did. Walk, John says, walk as Jesus did. He said in verse 6, the one who says he abides in him. Abide means you got a relationship with him. You're saying you have a relationship with him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The word walk means live. If you say you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet you do not walk the same way, live the same way as he did, you're a liar. See, that's the false claim. Anyone who claims to have a relationship with Christ but does not have a pattern in their life of being obedient to him is a liar. Look over in John. Pastor Tyson covered this when we went through 1 John. Look over at John chapter 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we heard from him and announced. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. In the Greek text here, you have the double negative. So you could translate it this way. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all, not even one little bit. Darkness meaning sin or false teaching. Light meaning righteousness and truth. So he says God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we have relationship with him, and yet the pattern of our life is walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we can know two things. We can have fellowship with one another, and we know that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. See, anyone who claims to have a relationship with Christ but doesn't have a pattern, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about a pattern. The pattern of our life as unbelievers is sin, sin, sin. The pattern of our life, though, when God came in and broke the power of sin in our life, now it should be one of righteousness. We still sin, yes, as long as we're in this body. But the pattern of our life has changed. And the proof of genuine salvation, this is what a lot of people in the church don't understand today. The proof of genuine salvation is a changed life. It's not because you walked down some aisle and you got emotional. Nothing wrong with that. But the proof of genuine salvation is living like Jesus did. A consistent pattern in our life. When you understand, when you and I understand that the highest priority in our life should be become more and more like Jesus. There are several things that will happen in our life. Number one, you will simplify your Christian life. It's not rocket science. All I've got to do is just keep becoming more like Jesus. Very simple. That should be my focus. It simplifies the Christian life. When this is the highest priority in our life, it will also help us to guard against rationalizing and being satisfied. We can never be satisfied with any area of life because when we're comparing ourselves with Him, we never arrive. And that's the third thing. When this is the highest priority in your life, becoming more like Jesus, you'll have a model to follow. The model I want to follow is Jesus. I do not want to be comparing myself with other believers. Listen, my friend, I can always, always find somebody in the church that I'm further along than they are. But if I'm making Jesus my model and I'm comparing my life day in and day out to Him, I will never arrive. He's my model. He's what I'm working toward. And I'll never perfectly attain it until I go to be with Him. That's why Paul said, remember in Philippians, for me to live is Christ. Everything in my life is Christ. Everything revolves around Christ. His cause, whatever pleases Him, whatever honors Him. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Death is even better because I get to be with Him. And I'll finally attain it. So when we make this the priority in our lives, it will simplify our Christian life. It will help us to guard against rationalizing. And it will provide a model. But also one final thing. It will help us to be a greater witness to our unbelieving friends. It will help us as a church to be a greater witness in this community and surrounding communities. One Christian author has said this, and I love this, what he says. Nothing in our day will encourage people to follow Him quite so powerfully as believers displaying the same character in daily living. Nothing, he said, will encourage people more than this. Nothing is more important. He says it's not building great churches or television ministries or creating glamorous religious programs or preaching powerful sermons nor even getting great numbers of people to come to your church. Unless the world sees the character of Christ in us, they may interpret all else as just mere cleverness, human ingenuity, personal charisma, or good business practices or sales techniques. The world needs to see Jesus in us. My friend, nothing is more powerful. Nothing is more important than this. You see, that's what made the early church so powerful.
That's why they called them Christian. But that's why they were so powerful in their witness. Because when they went out and said to people, put your trust in Jesus Christ, He will save you and He will change your life. The people believed it because they saw Jesus in them. And the reason people who are not believing our witness today is because they're not seeing it. The most important thing that we could do as a church, each member, each person that comes to this church, is become more like Jesus. And see, when we become more like Jesus, all these other things will happen. We will reach people. We will impact our community. Because people see Jesus in us. My friend, listen. Men may be able to modify behavior, but only Jesus can transform a life. That's why people need to see Jesus in us. I hope and pray that from this day forward, every believer that comes to this church, every believer, this will be the highest priority in your life. This will be the highest priority in your family.